Praise God. Hey, why don't you go ahead, if you got your Bibles out, go ahead and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 7. We're continuing on in our Turning Points series. And man, I'm excited about this one today. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Like, it's hard to say you're my favorite. There's a lot, right? It's like, but this is one of my absolute favorites, and I'll tell you why here coming up. But in our Turning Points series, if you're new here, welcome. I'm Pastor Luke. I'm so glad to have you. This series has been about looking at stories in Scripture where people were up at a moment of a decision point, a turning point, where they had to make the choice of either going this way or that way. This last week, we looked at Martha and Mary, and particularly their grief that they experienced because of the death of their brother, Lazarus. And the turning point for them was to either let grief turn into bitterness or to trust God that God will do something powerful with their hurt and their pain. And we saw Jesus do a miracle in the resurrection of Lazarus there. God was doing a lot there. And so we're going to be turning now to Luke chapter 7 as we look at our text for the day. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 1. It says, after Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick, and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him. For he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray now. Father God, let our ears be open, our heart be open to receive what your word has to say to us today. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and forever shall be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That was just a short story, and I know that here a second ago I said this was one of my favorite stories. Well, it's one of my favorite stories for a few reasons, but number one, I think you've got to enter into the mind of a first century Jew to understand what the importance of this story and the turns in the story. See, look, if you've read the Old Testament, you know that the nation of Israel got divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, and Judah eventually became Judea. But during that time, you had the Babylonians, they took over, and they exiled the Judeans. And then the Persians came along, and the Persians said, hey, you know what, you can actually go back home, rebuild, that's great, but we're still going to be in control of you. And so they did that. The Persians did. And then come along the big, bad Greeks. Alexander the Great taking over this little kingdom of Judea. He took over Judea. And then towards the end of the Greek rule, there was a very, very, very oppressive, evil emperor that came out. I mean, he tore down, he outlawed every Jewish religious practice. They couldn't practice the Sabbath. They couldn't sacrifice to their God, to Yahweh at their temple. They couldn't perform all these things. And that led to what's known as the Maccabean Rebellion. And the Maccabean Rebellion is, how many of y'all heard of Hanukkah? Anyone ever heard of Hanukkah? Okay, that is the celebration of the Maccabean Rebellion, because it was the Jews rising up, taking their land back, and they had 100 years of peace and prosperity, and they passed that story down generation after generation. But then that peace was short-lived, because then the real big bad folks, the Romans, came to town in 63 BC, and they took over Judea. They came to, and the what history says is they actually came to Judea on the Sabbath. They knew of the Sabbath principle, and they knew that that was the easiest time to overtake them because they wouldn't fight back. And they desecrated the temple, and they installed leaders like Herod to rule, to govern this little province of the massive Roman kingdom. They put crucifixes up and down the roads to intimidate the Jews. And people like a centurion were, think of it almost like a, not as high up as like a general or like a police chief, but they were in charge of about 80 soldiers. And it was their job to enforce Roman law. And it wasn't just that they were enforcing Roman law. They were the physical representation that the land did not belong to the Jews. They were the bad guys. They were evil. And yet, we come to this story where a centurion, the example of oppression and evil rule, and the Son of God looks at this man and says, I have never seen faith like this. See, I think if you skip over the historical context, you're going to miss out on what is happening here. Because it wasn't just, oh, this, okay, some centurion, that's fantastic, good. No. It wasn't just anyone. It was a powerful person. And most centurions were evil. Most centurions not only levied a tax that the Roman Empire required of them, they tried to tax a little bit more. They were crushed. And so we have this story of this man, a symbol of Rome's occupation, of foreign rule, of crushing financial reality with their taxes, their daily reminder that the Jews did not have true freedom. This man was their enemy. He was an enemy, but the Jewish people loved this man. It's a Jewish elders went out to Jesus, to meet Jesus. And they vouched for him, didn't they? They said, this man loves our people. In fact, he loves our people so much, he built us a synagogue. Now understand, that didn't make much sense. Centurions didn't care about the Jewish synagogues, didn't care about Jewish people. It's not like they could fight back. And if they were to fight back, don't worry. I've got an army behind me to make sure that I will crush you. And then when we crush you, then I'm going to choose a couple of you and I'm going to keep you alive long enough so I can throw you up on a cross to make an example of you. But this man, this centurion was different. He loved them. But look how this story turns around. We have this outsider that reveals something that the insiders are missing. See, the theme in Luke is that most of the time outsiders have a greater faith than the insiders. Think of it later on, if you remember this story, there's a story of Jesus healing 10 lepers. 9 of them were Jewish, 1 of them was a Samaritan. The Samaritan, the outsider, the outcast, he was the only one to turn around and to give thanks and glory to Jesus for the healing. Not long after our story in chapter 7 in Luke, there's even this moment where Jesus is in the house of a Pharisee, a religious leader. He's in the house of a Pharisee, and what the gospel says is as a sinful woman comes into the house pouring oil out of an alabaster jar onto Jesus' feet to anoint them. A sinful woman, how dare she, number one, how dare she touch the rabbi's feet? But remember, Luke was the author of the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Acts is the person we know as Luke, and we believe he was a Gentile. And we know that the Gentiles, they were not Jews, but it was the inclusion of all people under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ are now the sons and daughters of God. Praise God. But Luke is showing something to these first century Jews. And it's a story that is just as applicable to us today. And that the truth of this story, the root of this story is, what does true faith look like? Because the faith of the centurion, Jesus said, in all of Israel, I've never seen someone of such faith. Now here's what's interesting. There is no Israel at this point. Israel is just in the heart of the people. He wasn't talking about a country. They weren't like, well, Jesus, did you not meet this guy down the road? He goes, no. He goes, I'm talking about you, O nation of Israel. You children and descendants of Abraham and Moses. You yourselves who have the word of God, who have walked with God, who sacrificed and prayed to God. You know the things of God, and yet you don't have faith like this centurion. And so there's something there for us to glean. There's something there for us to learn. Augustine said that this, by saying he was, by this man, when Jesus came and he said that I am unworthy, what he was saying was he was revealing a posture of the heart. A posture of the heart that says, I am not worthy to be in your presence, Jesus, but I need you. Jesus, I'm a powerful person, but I'm not worthy. I'm a powerful person, but I'm not worthy. Because faith, true faith isn't based upon status. True faith isn't based upon status. This man, it didn't matter. And even here's it. Remember, what did the Jews and the elders, when they went to Jesus, what did they say to him? They said, oh, he's such a good man. Hey, look at what he did for us. And then when Jesus came to town, he sent his friends ahead of him and said, I can't even go into Jesus' presence because I'm not worthy, because my status means nothing in front of the Son of God. It means nothing. All of us have something that we base our status upon. For the centurion, he could have based it upon his actual status within society. That's 100% there. A lot of people are, pillars of the community. Most people that like to call themselves pillars of the community are just charlatans or I don't know. I would never call myself that. But all of us have some sort of status that we go, hey, look, like, I've gone to church my whole life. That's a status. Some of y'all are like, I've been in this church. I'm sixth generation coming to this church. That's a status. Some of you are like, I read the Bible every day. I've actually read the Bible twice this year. What have you been doing? That's a status. I serve in this church. That's a status. I give to this church. That's a status. And here's the problem with a status, with something that makes you feel some level of importance, is that there is no status that we can have or possess by our community, outside of the church, inside the church, within our own heart, with status within our own family, that will make you worthy of Jesus's power coming into your life. You can't earn it. True faith can't be based on that, and yet we most of the time live our lives as if something like that should matter. When the centurion had this person in their life that was sick, and he went to Jesus. And a lot of times, for the centurion, if we brought that into a modern moment, it'd be like someone bringing their friend to church that was sick and bringing them to the altar, be like, hey, we all pray for him, right? Bam. That would be almost be what the centurion did. And a lot of times we do that, but the problem is our posture in our heart isn't reflective of that. The posture in our heart is, Jesus, I've done all this for you. Why won't you show up for me now? Jesus, I've earned this. I've earned this. And a lot of times you have been taught that if God doesn't come through and answer your prayer, oh, ye of little faith, if only you had the faith, if only you had this, if only you prayed like this, if only you said like this, if only you worshiped like this, if only you didn't have that bad thought last night or say that cuss word the other day, then God would have shown up. Oh, if only you didn't have this in your past, maybe God would. Maybe God would bring this to fruition. And we look, that's exactly how we live our lives in the life of faith. But the centurion shows us that actually, no, you don't deserve anything that Christ gives you, but you just show up and you open your hands and you say, Jesus, I haven't earned it. I don't deserve this. But just like we sang a minute ago, who else is worthy? It's you. It's not me. It's you. The turning point of this story and the invitation that I believe that this text is inviting us to is when you are in a moment that you can't get past, you have no power or control over that moment, what are you going to do? What are you going to say to Jesus? Either, Jesus, why haven't you shown up? Or, Jesus, I'm not even worthy of you showing up. But I need you. True faith is not based on status. Not to throw all of y'all under a bus. Throw myself there. True faith is about humility. True faith is, and really what humility is that moment of openness, of making way within our heart for Jesus to actually show up and do something. Humility is really just us getting out of the way so God can do something. Because you don't want to see me do something. I'm going to mess it up. And no offense to you, you will too. Humility is getting out of our way, but true faith trusts that Jesus' word is enough. Think about what the centurion said when he sent his friends, and he said, you know, I don't presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. Just say the word. You have the power. Just say the word. Jesus, you do it. His faith was, I can't do it, but I know someone who can. And it's like in that story where the part where he, you know, he's saying, he goes, look, I understand authority. I'm under authority. There's someone above me. There's people below me. If I tell them to go, they go. If I come to do this, they do this. You, Jesus, just like that, you have that authority. And think about this. Think about what he's saying. Most of the time when it came to faith healing, especially in this time period, it involved something about like laying on of hands. Now look, we believe in the laying on of hands 100%. Yes, absolutely. But think about how much he trusted him. He trusted Jesus. Jesus, you don't even have to show up here. You just have to speak it. You don't even have to come into my courtyard. Wherever you are, you can actually just speak it. And you have so much power. You have so much authority. You can heal physical sickness. That's the kind of power and authority you have, Jesus. So speak the word. Speak the word. So what does that mean for us now, today? What is this? What's the invitation now? Jesus has spoken, and you just have to declare it. This isn't name it, claim it. Don't get it mixed up. This isn't name it, claim it. Well, all I have to do is just say this in the power name of Jesus, and it's done. Now, name it, claim it. Here's the problem with name it and claim it. It usually puts the power back on us and not on Jesus. And it's not focused on the will of God. It's more about our will over God's will. Because like we say, y'all hear me say all the time, I believe in divine healing 100%. I have seen God heal, but I've also seen God not heal. So if I believe in God not, if I believe in divine healing, I have to believe also in divine non-healing, meaning that is not God's will. And we don't have time to go down that rabbit trail. But I can tell you right now, the invitation is to trust in Jesus' power in your life and declare the truths with which Jesus has called you to declare. Things like he's Lord, and as Lord of our life, who can be against us? Declaring the word of God, saying there's no power that can ever separate me from the love of God. There's no sin too much that I have committed that would make God forget me and cast me off. There's not. It is thereby, only by God's grace do we go forth. And that's it. And that's it. And that's the power. The power of declaring that you have been forgiven. I can't tell you how many times, like, man, I just can't forgive myself. And I'm like, God already has. He already forgave you. That whole thing, here's the problem with shame, is shame says God's word wasn't enough. God's forgiveness actually isn't enough for you. That's what shame actually does. It makes us believe that our sins and our brokenness, our past mistakes, that God actually didn't forgive them. That's shame. But true walking in power is going, you know what, I did that. You ever have those moments where you're laying in bed and just like that really embarrassing or horrible thing you did in the past just comes to mind? Don't you love those invasive thoughts? Yeah, that really helps me go right to sleep when I think about that embarrassing thing I did. Those things happen, and they're going to happen, and there's going to be reminders of your past. There's going to be reminders of your sins. There's going to be temptations to go back into that sin. But you have to believe that God's word was enough. For the centurion, he goes, I don't even have to see you, Jesus. You just have to say the word. And for those of us, we have received, not only do we have Jesus living inside, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The continued presence of God, the continued spirit of truth, speaking and calling and drawing us near to him. We have the word of God, the promises of God, the words of God that we can declare over our lives. But true faith declares and believes that God's word is enough. He'll come through when he says, and he has the power to change lives and to change circumstances. And that's exactly what the centurion did. He said, you're enough, Jesus. Your word's enough. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I've earned. It's enough. Worship team, come on up. One of the things I think is fascinating about this story is it said that Jesus marveled at the centurion for his faith. You know, this is one of two times in all four Gospels, only twice, counting this moment, that it ever said Jesus marveled, meaning Jesus was in awe of something. It is this moment. And then the other moment is in Mark 6, where it said, and he was talking about the Nazarites, or the city of Nazareth, sorry. And he said that he marveled because of their unbelief. They had such poor faith, even Jesus, the Son of God, was shocked. Even Jesus, mouth open, like, I can't believe, this is really. Only two times is Jesus surprised at unbelief and at belief, at a lack of faith, and faith. I think Jesus is calling us to a faith that even Jesus would marvel at, of true, utter dependence and trust in him. And this is the crazy thing about faith. You still have to do it. You still have to hold on to it. You still gotta believe in it, even when it doesn't make sense and you can't see where the future is heading. That is true faith. That says, Jesus, if this situation doesn't work out the way I want it to work out, I'm gonna stay with you. Jesus, I believe you have the authority to heal, but if you don't heal, you're still a good God. I believe in you. God, I don't know how you're going to help me get past this brokenness in my heart. I don't know how you're going to heal my past. I don't know how you're going to heal my family. I don't know, but I'm with you. And I know you can, and I know one day you will, whether that's this side of eternity or that side of eternity. That's the faith that Jesus wants us to have. That's the faith that I think Jesus wants to marvel at. He wants to see that in us. I love this moment that I'm just picturing Jesus on the edge of this guy's home, this edge of this guy's property, and his friends come out there and they're like, hey, he won't come out because he believes that he's not worthy to even be in your presence. But he told us to tell you that, like, if you'll just say the word, his servant will be healed. He actually believes in you that much. He actually believes that all you have to do is speak the word. I imagine Jesus just kind of like, huh. I haven't seen anyone in the nation of Israel, in all of Israel. I've never seen this before. I've never seen that before. That's the kind of faith we're called to. Here's the problem with that. It's scary. It is scary. And I know that we confess and profess that, you know, when we have Jesus living in us, we are standing on solid ground. But I can tell you right now, before Jesus puts you on solid ground, a lot of times he's going to float you around for a little while. It's going to feel like you're standing on an avalanche sometimes. It's going to feel like you're standing in quicksand. You're going to feel like, have you ever tried to walk like on an ice skating rink and you just, whoop, 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 you know, me. That's like me trying to ice skate. That's what my life of faith looks like sometimes. I'm like, God, where's the firm ground? Where's that firm foundation? And Jesus is like, here, me. I'm your firm foundation. It's me. It's just because circumstances and life don't feel that way, just because things feel all over the place, I'm here. I'm here, and I'm here ready to show up. Let's just close today in some prayer. God, we thank you. Thank you for the bread and the cup. Thank you for meeting us exactly where we are and showing up when we need you the most. Lord, thank you for meeting us in this church service at this time, because God, we need you. We need you. At all times, we need you. And we thank you for the power of your word, the power of your truth that we get to declare over our lives. And that same power is a resurrecting power, bringing dead things back to life and bringing things back to life inside of us. Lord, bless this church. Let us walk with a faith that Jesus would marvel at. Let us walk out of here in the full knowledge of the presence of God in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Can we give God some praise in the house? Come on.